There was a man who came forward. His name was William T. Love. He was a lawyer for the railroad. He saw a need, and he convinced a bunch of investors. It took him several years to do it, but he had enough money and enough investors and enough land to be able to build a canal in between Lake Ontario, the Great Lakes, down to one of the other lakes. This way that they'd be able to go use the canal for a couple reasons. For commerce, they'd go around the Niagara Falls. They'd be able to go from country to country through this canal. Another great benefit of this canal is that he had this idea of making this city called Model City. And Model City was supposed to be a utopia. Nobody needed to work. It was going to be small enough that they could live off of the energy and the commerce of that canal. The energy would cause a electrical turbine, and that would supply all the electricity needs for the city, and then the commerce would come through and pay the city. Well, everything got ready, shovels in the ground, and in 1894, a great crash happened in the stock market. Everybody lost their money. The investors that he had pulled out. So now he had no money to continue, but what he did do is he leveled and prepped about 15 to 20 acres of farmland into the infrastructure of what a town could be. And he dug this canal that was about a mile long, way deep, deep enough to take large ships from one side, one lake to another great lake. But it was only a mile long. And despite the fact that everything was ready to go, nobody had any money. So by 1920, the county in the area, the state in the area, the city in the area has decided, you know, we need to do something with this canal. It's kind of an eyesore. Let's make it a permanent eyesore. And they start filling it with garbage. Right? 1940, a chemical company by the name of Hooker Chemicals purchased the land and started dumping chemical byproducts in that canal. They did rubber and synthetic resins. They made perfumes. They made solvents. So there was just a bunch of nasty stuff. And again, this is 1940, so America's prepping up for the war. In about 1942, 43, the United States government started doing some research on a very big bomb in a somewhat area, and they had a bunch of radioactive material that they put in barrels, and they put some more stuff into this canal, if you will. Well, the Hooker Company saw that this is going to be a problem. They saw how messy it was. They saw how smelly it was. They thought, you know, this is just not good. It was filled with just a bunch of black ooh. And so they did what most of us do when we have black ooh in our life, is they covered it over. First they put down a layer of clay, then they put a layer of concrete, and then a big top layer of topsoil. They reseeded the area. They made the grass grow. And just about then, Upper New York was looking for a place to expand their school district. The school district said, hey, we'll buy that from you. And the Hooker Company said, you know, we'll sell it to you. $1. 15 acres for $1. And they put this big black and white thing in the contract. By the way, we absolve ourselves completely of anything that may happen in the future as far as anything that come out of the soil. You would think a school district would go, wait, what? But they didn't. Right, so they took this property. They divided it up. By the time they had it, they had 15 acres. Developers came in. They bought these land. They built these houses. There was a whole community. They built a really large school right on the edge of where that big field was. That was once a canal filled with toxins. Right, and they made that the playground area for the children. But it's safe. Clay, concrete, soil. I mean, it's way down in there. Well, as soon as people started moving in, there was a problem. There was odors. The groundwater was slimy to the touch. That would be a clue that there's something wrong here. Black mold and black ooze started coming in the basements of the houses that were nearby, the canal area. Children would go out and play in the sprinklers and come in with massive rashes. There was cancer started coming. By the end of all this, there was a higher cancer rate in the Erie Canal or the Love Canal area than there was anywhere in the United States. There were miscarriages. There were birth defects. There was an outrage. And the U.S. government kept trying to push it off. But eventually, the people were able to say, yeah, there's a problem here. And they came in. By the end of it, in 1978, 833 families had been affected. And they had to abandon their houses, just leave. It was a lawsuit. The government stepped in. The hooker company came in. There was all sorts of things we could talk about, but that's kind of beside the point. But 833 families were affected by this. People did die. Cancer was on the rate, and there was just all sorts of death and destruction because of all the stuff that was buried. You know, Paul, in Acts, he talks on Mars Hill. He gives a speech. And I'm not a predestination preacher. I believe that there's some false teaching there in the tulip thing that they would teach. However, I would say what Paul was clearly saying there is that there's a time and a place. God knows that you're going to be living. He knows the family that you're growing up in. He knows the trouble, the criticism, the teasing that you're going to get in school. He knows all the false witnesses of Christians around you. He knows all the abuse, and he knows all the benefits of being with a particular family. He knows the blessings of being with family, and he knows the curses of some of the things that were spoken over your life. He saw it. He knows it all. He also saw a need for a Savior, and he provided his Son to give you an opportunity for a new life. But if you're anything like me, you have found that there are some toxins that have been buried under in your life. There's things that creep up and affect the way you are. They cause a cancer, as it were, to your soul from stuff that's been buried years ago. Proverbs 29:25. That is the verse that we're preaching on today. That's the key verse. That's the verse to walk away from or walk away with. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You might be saying to yourself right now, what in the world is he doing? This love canal analogy is a great example to be talking about hidden sin in our lives. Amen. I agree with you. That canal could also be talking a great intro into a speech about how to deal with sin in your life. Right? It could also be talking about your childhood trauma and how to get free from childhood trauma. This is a great example for all of those. Well, right now I want to talk about a different type of toxin that's in our childhood that's bringing forth poison into today. Let's talk about a little girl that goes to church and hears nothing but gossip. As she grows, she sees how damaging that is, and rather be a spreader of gossip, being a participator of that, she becomes crippled by the fear of man, snared in it as she wonders and worries about what people are saying about her. Let's talk about that little boy who never was enough for his father. Now he finds himself looking to show and prove himself to everybody around him. He throws himself into workaholism. He throws himself into wealth and covetousness. He does whatever it takes in whatever community he is to rise up as a superstar. And may I add, lest we think, well, we don't have any workaholism here, we don't have covetousness here, we preach regularly against that. May I add that whatever community is he wants to rise up to be a hero could mean that he strives to look super spiritual, does all the right things so he can be lifted up as an example, because in his childhood he was a little boy that could never get his dad to say, well done, son. So now he's looking for that affirmation. That toxin is coming up. Let's talk about that little girl that was made fun of because how she dressed. And even now, in a plain church where everybody dresses similarly, she wants to dress just perfectly right for the community that she's in so that she doesn't get judged. May I ask, where is her focus? She doesn't want to be judged. Her focus then is the fear of man. It's not the fear of God. I love God so much. I want to dress in a way that won't make men stumble. I want to dress in a way that doesn't bring glory to me because how well I look. I want to bring glory to God by my words and my actions. You know, we could go into all that. But this person wants to get praise of men by how perfect they dress to the church's standards, with the no poofy this and the no belt that and whatever. I don't know. But whatever it is, they want to dress just that way to please parents or please people around them. Let's talk about that little boy who always felt out of control, had overbearing parents. They moved around a lot. They couldn't keep friends. And now he finds himself needing to have control and have people outside his family see that control. See, I know a guy that his mother ran the house with fear and with paranoia. She was, in his own words, she was crazy. She had mental issues. She really did. And now he's in a situation where he controls his family with an iron fist. If any of the children did anything, he would threaten them. He would be loud and just all sorts of problems with his family because of that lack of control as a childhood. He needed to make sure everybody in the community knew that they got it. They got it right. That's that toxic material coming up in the cellar of his life. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You know, be honest with yourself right here, right now. How many times a day do we wonder, what do they think? How they would take this, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm reading, whatever I'm looking at. Do you ever hear this in your head? I know what they meant by that look. I know what they meant by that statement. I know when they did such and such, I know what that meant. Do you really know? Fear is a powerful motivator. It can lead to lying. It can lead to stealing. It can lead to even something worse called pretending. Let me be frank here. Matthew 7:21 through 22, it says this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" You know, that's a great verse to talk about heaven. It's a great verse to talk about hell. It's a great verse to talk about faith that works. But today, let's just consider the motivation of why God didn't know them. Why did they heal in Jesus' name? Why did they prophesy? Why did they stand at the pulpit and preach? Why did they do these things for the Lord? What was their motivation? You know, the Lord says he never knew them, and he may never have known them. But I can tell you one thing, people around him did. They got the press. They were the great preachers, the prophesiers. They were the great evangelists. They were the great writers of their time. They were doing all these things for the Lord, and everybody knew who they were and what they did. But Jesus says, "I never knew you." I believe the fear of man played into their wanting to serve God. I've heard it said that the wrong fear of man keeps us from the right fear of God. And I hope you caught that. The wrong fear of man. Am I walking the walk because we fear what they might say? Are we walking the walk and doing the talk because of what we hope they will say? Are we submitted to God and to the voice of the Holy Spirit because of who he is, or because who I hope everybody sees me to be? I submit that the fear of man secretly influences us, that as long as they see me do that, I'm okay. As long as they don't see me doing that, I'm okay. Fear of man is a pride, but I would argue it's its own unique type of pride. It's a type of pride that refuses to see things any other way but the way I see it. It lifts up yourself as the center of all the issues, all the motivations. Fear as man is allowing the programming of our past to introduce fear into our future. No wonder God calls it the fear of man a snare. And what a snare. It keeps us trapped in secret sin. Fear of man keeps us trapped in fake believism. Fear of man makes us ineffectual in serving the very real God who created you for the praise and for the demonstrating his power through our weakness. And that weakness, by the way, we all seem to be so eager to hide from others. He created us for good works. Did you get that? Pay attention here. Fear of man is a huge problem, rightly called a snare, a trap. Listen to this section of scripture I'm going to be reading for a little bit. Don't get distracted. It's a different version, so you don't need to turn to it, but just so you want to put it in your notes, Colossians 2:20. And we're going to go for a few verses here. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, though as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish with use are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such religious such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sexual indulgences. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Listen, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ and God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, there's lots of doctrine in those verses. There's lots of things we could be teaching about in those verses. But for right now, I want to focus. Where are our mindset? We have agreements as a church in how we bless each other. But are we blessing God by living in a certain type of way? I think we bless God by living in oneness of thought, oneness in practice. I get that. But if you think you're holy because George here thinks that you are a great man or a woman of God, George isn't your standard. He's a wonderful man. I love this young man. And I hope that he thinks that the stuff I do is in par with what God is doing in my life. But if I'm living for his approval, then I'm missing out on somebody else's approval, aren't I? So just think about it. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's a safeguard for all those who have group standards or group understandings of how we're going to live. See, here's the problem. We are trained to seek approval and to avoid pain and to fit in from a very young age. Things of this earth shall pass away, we're being told. Let's get practical. It's Sunday. Church is over. It's been raining Monday through Friday. Saturday was a sunny day, but the ground is still wet. According to Google, you know it's going to be raining on Monday. We've had 2 days of nice sunny weather. Church gets out. Can you go mow your grass? I'm not talking backyard here. Can you go mow your front yard? Okay. Think about that. Do we not do that because we're afraid of what people are going to think of me? Or do I not do that because of what I'm afraid of people are going to think of my family? People in this community have a certain way of looking at Sundays. Are they going to judge the church I go to because of my mowing out there in the front yard on a Sunday? What will they think of me or of us or my family, my church? Well, what are they going to think about God's work in me? That's the bigger question. Are people going to judge me because they don't think God has changed my heart and taken me away from the vanities of the world of mowing? Am I worried that people out there are going to say, you know, that guy's relationship is a little bit off? Okay, if I'm concerned about other people's opinion of God, that's a different conversation, and we're about to have that. But if the only reason I don't mow on a Sunday is because I don't want to offend people, I've got to be careful with that thought. Because I'm focusing on people, I'm not focusing on God. So, the only fear of people we should have is a concern for God's reputation. If you ever get a chance, I tossed out 3 whole pages of this sermon just on this topical study of God's reputation and his concern over the people of Israel making his name drag through the mud. There's sections in the New Testament where Paul is encouraging the people, don't let people look at you as a Christian and have you be involved in all this stuff. Don't do that. There is a great study there to have. If you're a studier, if you like to do topical studies, look at God's reputation and how he cherishes it through us. But for lack of time, I'm not going to go there. Let's kind of get back on our topic here. Your mom, let's just say, was a gossip. and she was two-faced, and you watched it over and over again. Now you think everyone is like that and are gossiping about you and act one way with you and later another way. That fear of man is a result of sin. And the good news here this morning is Jesus is in the sin-taking away business. He wants you to talk to him about that toxin that's under the layers of your life. And his remedy is to forgive. You need to forgive your mom. You need to forgive your teacher. You need to forgive your school chums. Dot, dot, dot. Forgive whoever it is that placed that in your life, that fear of how you dress or what you say. Forgive them every time that poison leaks out. You know, in the Love Canal, we talked about it earlier. In 83, I think, 1983, it took that long for the government to say, okay, we're done with the Superfund. It is now livable. People can stay there. But do you know, to this day, they have groundwater pumps that's pulling water out. And as it comes out, they send it over to the incinerator to burn. Even today, there is stuff coming out of the ground after the government has said, okay, it's done, we've put everything. But what they did is they put things in place to continue to clean the ground. So if as you have stuff come up in your life, now you're saved, you're sanctified, you have put everything that offended you under the blood, you can walk away from that now, but every now and then it keeps coming up. And that stuff needs to be taken and thrown in the incinerator. I forgive her again. I forgive him again. I'm not going to allow this to be something that controls my future. Turn your attention to God and let him avenge you. Romans chapter 12, right? He talks about that. He says, forgive, and he talks about let God do the vengeance. Bless those who curse you. Feed them. Give them drink. I know a man that is that's quick to see the hypocrisy of Christians. And he has a ready answer about all the lack of evidence that shows there really is a God working in that person that he watches. I can't do anything about that. As he sees this person lie and this person scheme and this person do things that his church would be horrified. And he looks at that and goes, you know, if God really was working in his life, if it really meant what he says it means, he wouldn't live that life. Well, I can't do anything about that. But what I can do is, in my witness to him, I can be apologetic. You know, what I did there was wrong. I spoke out of turn. Whatever I can do, I can try to have that good relationship with him so that God gets the glory and not me getting the glory because all he sees is I'm a good guy and I'm hiding us all this other stuff, right? But I can watch my witness. Do I love God more than my reputation? My father... I'm not holding this against him. I love my dad. I cried the day I found out he died. I still, when we drive past where he died, I still feel it. I love him. I'm not putting him down in any way. But my dad was pretty brutal when it came to my lack of spelling. It was an embarrassing to him. And he said some things that today I can even remember that he said about me. But I'm not going to let my lack of spelling stand in the way of what God wants to do on Wednesday nights when I come up here and spell in front of everybody. I'm just not going to let it do it because I know God wants me to be humble and he wants me to be working with what I have. And if my dyslexia or my whatever is laziness when I was younger or whatever is causing me to not spell very well, then that's what it is until I can get a computer chip that, you know, maybe will. I don't know about that part. But that is what it is. The point is, and this is a major topic because I want to make sure this is clear because we use this as a justification. So I really want to make this clear. There is a fear of man that's appropriate. And I think Peter had a real burden for this particular fear of man. And so I'm just going to read a few verses out of his first letter. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and as foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against you and your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see you your honorable behavior, and they will give glory to God, not to you, when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether it be king, a head of state, or the officials that he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It is God's will that you that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who live foolish, or level foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Do you hear that his heart there? Don't let your example be something that defames God's name. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 17. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. 1 Peter chapter 4, 14 through 16. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in any other person's matter, getting in other people's matters. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In all of those occasions, it seems to me, again, Peter's other verses in 1 Peter that talk about this, it seems like his concern is, wherever you go, let them see your faith. Wherever you go, let your love of God spill out and let people deal with it. And he's also saying on the other side of his face, he's saying, wherever you go, your title as a follower of Christ should not give you the permission to do evil deeds, because people will see that spilling out and they'll say what? Look at those Christians. Look at those. They're murderers. They're adulterers. They're people that gossips. And boy, hasn't the world seen that about us. Isn't that sad? We can certainly talk about avoiding the appearance of evil on this issue of secret sin. Paul talks about that a little bit. Isaiah had an interesting verse that I thought, talking about using the fear of man, being worried about what man's opinion of you are versus God's opinion. In Isaiah, anybody who's wrestling with secret sin, this would be a good one to memorize. Isaiah 29:15. Look at them. They try to hide things from the Lord. They think he will not understand. They do their evil things in darkness and tell themselves, no one can see us. No one will know who we are. Wow, isn't that just kind of short-sighted? Isaiah is clearly talking to one who's hiding sin and thinking that no one's watching. But the whole package of fear of man, what others are thinking of you, comes from many sources that affect many parts of your life and your walk. But I want to tell you this morning, you can be free. You can be free from the fear of man. I think everyone here, in one way or another, suffers a bit from the fear of man. And you can be free from it because it's a snare. It will keep you in places you don't want to be. Understand first, it's not okay with the Lord you're worshiping others. And that is what it is. I remember we went to Eugene Christian Fellowship, my wife and I. And they're a little bit more Pentecostal in the way they worship. Maybe some people dance. Yeah, maybe some people speak in tongues. But don't get me wrong. It wasn't all chaos. But there was a little bit more than we do. We were worshiping. I remember this. Pastor Gary Clark. We were worshiping, and he stopped the music. He wasn't even a worship leader, so he wasn't even out there. In fact, the worship leader is Brad Neuschwander, the guy that started the church down the road here. But anyway, so Brad's out there doing worship, and he stops the worship, and he comes to the podium, and he says, I'm feeling in my spirit, I'm witnessing out here something. I see these people abandoned to the Lord. They are in the room alone with God, worshiping him. And I see a lot of people who are just standing there, just kind of doing this, you know, whatever. And that may be where God has them. But if anybody is here, just hands down your side, not giving into the Spirit, not just solely being in the room with God and God alone, then I'm asking why. And if it's because, what will these people think I'm doing? They're going to think I'm crazy. What are these people? They're going to think that I'm trying to put on a show. Then what are you thinking about? This is worship of God. This is the time as a church we set aside for the praise of the Almighty, all awesome, all worthy God of all of our attention. And what are we doing with it? We're thinking about what our neighbor thinks about us. We're taking our awe and putting it on a person. I'll always remember that. Because I certainly was. I was like, okay. Benjamin was in a little car seat down below. I was kind of keeping him busy. I didn't want to focus on what people would think about me, but I was. That's exactly what he nailed me. That's probably why I remember it to this day. So, wow, I went totally off page. So let me find here. You got to admit, number one, just like a drunk or an addict or a porn person addicted to porn or whatever, you got to admit you have a problem. If you can't focus on God and you're worried about other people and how they see you, then that is a problem. And God is not okay with it. He doesn't want that. You can't say, it's just how I am. That's just how I was raised. My mom was a problem. My dad was a problem. My friends in church, my friends in school caused this sort of problem. And I'm just the way I am. Yeah, maybe someday, oh God, we'll work on it. Well, the first thing is, you got this fear of man you got to repent of. Quick quiz. I bet you a lot of people are going to answer me this because it's a nice, easy number to remember. How many times in the Bible, I'm talking King James here, does God use the phrase, or is it phrased, do not fear? Don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't fear, don't fear. Anybody know that number? A nice, easy number to remember. There is one verse for every day of the year, except for leap year. So 365. There are 365 times in the Bible where God says, don't fear. The second greatest phrase that he uses is fear God. That's written 300 times, depending on your translation. He says, don't fear out here because I'm going to be with you. But he does say there is a place for fear, folks. It's God. Fear God. And it's the wrong type of fear of man that keeps us from the right fear of God. If we are focused on how they will see me without the necessary part of how they're going to see him, then we will lose out on his ministry possibilities through us. If we're afraid of what they will find out about us without thinking about what they could find out about God, then we're missing out on the liberation, the freedom that God came to give us. If we fear what they may do to us, rejecting us or making fun of us or whatever, when we don't stand up for the less popular opinion because it happens to be true, then we're missing out and watching God protect us. I purposely put a section in my sermon today that I could throw out just in case I was running over time, and I'm going to do it. But let me just summarize by saying there's a perfect example of this. There's a fella who sat at Jesus' feet. And he outlined, in these Greek scriptures, he outlined all the things that God is, the majestic God and all the power. And then he turns around and he says, I'm about to send you out. Things are going to change. People are going to hunt you down. People are going to put you in front of court. People are going to do all sorts of wicked things to you. And then he says, if you deny me, I am going to deny you before my Father. If you claim me in front of others, then I'm going to claim you in front of my Father. This fella heard all of that. And then what happens? In the book of Luke, we have a beautiful picture of what happens. Peter's standing there. He's accused. No, I don't know. He's accused. I'm telling you, I don't know him. And then he's accused a third time. He says, I don't know him. And then he looks over and Jesus looks at him. What a moment. And the Bible says he ran out and he wept. I guarantee he wept because he said, I'll never deny you. And then time came, he failed the test. But don't you think a part of that weeping was also remembering what Jesus said? If you deny me in front of others, I will deny you before God. The fear of man overrode even, can you even grasp this? The fear of man overrode the in-person teaching of Jesus Christ. He was sitting at Jesus' feet when he said, don't do this. That fear of man was so high. And, you know, Peter's life, you can see that, right? He's sat down and he's having fellowship with these believers and he's having a good time with them. And then the Jews come walking through the door and he goes, oh, you know, I'm going to sit over at this table over here. You know, and Peter had to say, hey, or Paul had to say, that's just not right. There was other times I could point out, but again, I'll just put that away because we don't have time. So just, you're in good company. We need to overcome the fear that started in the past, but it's very real now, and from the giving in to fear right now. See, it's the devil's snare. And as people of God, we must overcome it. We can't accept it. We can't just say, that's the way I am. We can't. It keeps us in a place where the devil has the victory. Okay, let's get practical. We're close. We're close to the end here. So I'm just going to get to the practical section here. I got, what, four things to say about how to get free. I'm not going to leave you stranded here. Number one, be real about where you're at. That is, the thoughts that they are thinking of you and that they are judging you. Be real about them. Think about them. Even pray about them. So you get this fiery dart. That person said that comment because whatever. Be real about it. Go to God. God, are you saying something about my life through this person that I need to pay attention to? They didn't even say it, but maybe you did. And maybe the spirit, maybe the devil knows that you wrestle with fear of man, and the devil can say, that person said such and such because they're judging you. Maybe, maybe not. They may not have even said it. It may have been just something you caught on the wind. And if that's the case, don't be afraid or concerned or worried about what they're saying about you. Be worried, concerned, and really focused on what Jesus is saying, what the Holy Spirit's saying. Maybe there is a problem with your car. Maybe it's too dirty. You're not people, I'm talking to myself here. But maybe there's an issue. Hey, maybe there's an issue that maybe that God is saying, this is a witness issue. You need to take care of this in your life. That might be of God. Or it might be a fear of man that you just need to repent of. Number two, be real about your worry, your fear, their thoughts about you. Just wondering, is God speaking something about your children? God speaking something about your devotion to Him? No matter what the cost, you want to make sure you're listening to God and make sure you're taking the time to say, yes, Lord, I want to hear your whisper. Point number three, be real about hidden sin. Scripture tells us in Psalm 97:10, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. What a great verse to memorize. If you're dealing with secret sin, listen to that verse again, 97:10. Write it down. I'm not into tattooing, but, you know, whatever. 97:10, let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Perhaps more to the point of what we're talking about today, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted speech, and I hate it, he says. We're called to hate evil. And what does that look like in your life? You know, I've heard several preachers, Baptist preachers particularly, use this line. This is a great line. They'll say this. They'll say, we're a peculiar people. Really? What about your life is different than the world? What is different? And don't tell me your car, the way you dress. What, there's got to be something different because people dress for different reasons. They drive cars for different reasons if they're Ford people or they're Chevy or whatever. But what about you is different than if you were a non-Christian? What's different? What's been made different? Well, let's kind of turn that around a little bit. What is fear to you, or what is hatred to you? What does hatred look like? Think about the thing you hate the most. Whatever, it could be abortion. It could be the color green. I don't know. Whatever you hate, is there a hate for evil in your life? Is there a hate for pornography? Is there a hate for gossip? Is there a hate for lying lips? Is there a hate for the sin that could be in your life? That is how to get free from the fear of man, is if you fall in love with God, if you get in fear of Him who can destroy both body and soul, right? If you fear Him, if your attention is focuses on Him, then you're going to hate evil. Let's see that evil in your life. Here's another one, growing in fear of God. 2 weeks ago, we heard about this whole sermon about hell and what it looks like. And that's proper motivation, to fear God. I think that's proper motivation. But let's go a little bit deeper. Jesus died for what reason? Somebody throw it out. Why did Jesus come and die?
That we should not perish.
What?
That we should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Perish, not have everlasting life. Justification.
Redeem us to the Father.
Redeem us to the Father. Forgiveness, to pay the price for our sin, etc. Yes. But here, let's go a little deeper now. We're dealing with a major, major trap, a snare. So let's go a little deeper than these great words. Great words, by the way. Yes, He did. He came for all that. But why did He do all of that? Lest we forget the consequences of sin. I got one verse for someone to look up and read out loud to me. Can someone pull up Genesis chapter 3, verse 9? Just 9. I know it's out of context. It's part of another story. But give me verse 9. Real loud. So even the hard of hearing guy up here can hear you. One of the results of sin, folks, is that God came looking for His people. Jesus died on the cross because He wanted that reconciliation to the Father. God came looking for Adam and Eve. Jesus came looking for those who are His. Jesus came and taught and gave us His life for 3 years of ministry. And praise God, He gave us stuff that we could write down in a book and study and think about and live. Praise God for all of that. But don't forget, He went to great and amazing lengths to restore a relationship with us for our forgiveness, so we could be in Him and we could fall in love with Jesus and meditate on all the stuff He's done. He did that act. He came to us. I've heard before the differences between world religions is that in almost every religion, it's man reaching up to God. I'll sacrifice this. I'll do this. I'll kill these people. I'll do whatever. And what happens in Christianity? It's God reaching down to man. I will die for you. What a beautiful thing. Why am I spending all this time talking about falling in love with Jesus when I'm talking about the fear of God? Okay, just think for a minute. Everything that Jesus suffered and did, everything that the Father suffered through in giving up His Son, everything that the men and women of God through all history did to prepare the way for Jesus to come, all of that, do you want to stand before an almighty God and say, I heard about that on that Sunday, but I feared man more. I feared what my reputation would be affected if people knew about the sin in my life. I feared more I was more concerned as I walked through the doors what people would think about me and how they would judge me and how they wouldn't judge me than I would prepare my heart and wait to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to me on that Sunday morning. I'm sorry, Almighty, all awesome Father, but I worried more about being a Christian than being someone who wanted to have fun and fun with others, because people will approve of me if I dress this way and talk this way, and these people are really restrictive, and I'm more worried about. And thinking about all the things that God did for us, we've got to get rid of fear of man so that we can be in a position to say, yes, God, I'll do that. And open up our hearts. Yes, God, whatever you have to say to me today, even if I don't agree with it, I want to agree with it if it's you from you. So let me hear clearly what you're saying. Lastly, Carl, I don't know if I've ever had a time in my life where I loved you more than I loved you sitting back there when you said that. Lastly, let me just say this. We need to truly enter into worship. Okay? Y'all know how I feel about hymns. Great doctrinal stuff. And sometimes they can pull us in fondly, earnestly, longing. They can pull us in to that worship. They can. But whatever the means of it, you need to daily enter in to worship. It acknowledges the greatness, the vastness, the awesomeness of God. It gets your focus on something eternal rather than down here. You need to enter into worship. That is the answer to fear of man, is changing your focus. Like that verse that we heard in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 this morning. It changes your focus. You're not worried about man coming at you. You're worried about God, and you're focused on God and how awesome and capable he is to get you out of your problems. You're focused on him. Need to enter into worship. Proverbs 29, 25, the verse that we've been looking at holds the key to us. To overcome the fear of man, we must trust the Lord. This is essentially a call to believe in, rely on, and please the Lord in all that we do. Paul helps us to understand and the mindset of this when he says this in Galatians 1:10. He says this, Am I now trying to win the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't please men and be a servant of Christ. It doesn't work that way. Paul overcame the snare of fear of man and made it his central goal to honor and please God, worship in word and in deed. Now, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want to do this last part of the sermon. I don't. I still don't. But I don't want to be a hypocrite. If God says do this at the end of the sermon, I'm going to. I'm going to ask you guys to all close your eyes. I'm just going to sing a couple lines here. Just listen to the words. Meditate on what's been said. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father God, I'm done here. But I hope you're not. We all suffer with the fear of man. There are those who don't care how people look at us, that we don't care how people see us. But if we're holding secret sin, then we do care. There are others who are just totally crippled and just worry all the time about what people are saying about them. And they dress accordingly. They talk accordingly. They look a certain way accordingly. There are others that are in between that. They hardly ever think about being fear of man, but their reputation. Father, help us. Whatever it is in our lives, let your Holy Spirit put a finger on it. Help us to turn our eyes on you. Let the things of this world, every care that we have down here, just melt in the presence of you. And that we know that our single call is to love you, to fall in love with you, be in awe with you. And then your reputation gets lifted up. Let that be the case for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you very much for your time.